Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Standing, if you're able, please join me in the gospel reading found in the book of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It's found in the Pew Bible, New Testament, page 106. I will be reading from the New International Version. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it in Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Eva. Our expository text today and lectionary reading from the epistles is from Paul's epistle to the Christians at Philippi, Philippians chapter 3. You'll find that on page 198 in your pew Bibles. I will be reading this first section starting at the break to verse 11. Let's hear the word of the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. You know, in one of his books, Bruce Wilkerson talks about the story, reminds us of the story of the late Howard Hughes. Wilkinson said if there could be one word to describe Howard Hughes, it would be the word more. More. He wanted more. He wanted more money. Even though he inherited a substantial amount of money, he leveraged that money, invested that money, and multiplied that money, and thus became one of the first bona fide billionaires. He also wanted more fame. So he took his money and his resources, and he went to Hollywood, and he bought his own film crew, produced his own films, became a star in that realm of filmmaking. He wanted more sensual pleasure. So with his resources, he was able to procure some of the most beautiful women in the world. He also wanted more adventure. So he developed his own airplane company, learned to fly, built his own planes, in fact, had the fastest planes of his time. Hughes could dream of anything that money could buy, and he could get it. And he believed the more stuff he had, the more adventure he had, the more women he had, the happier he would be. But of course, he was wrong. In the words of Wilkinson, he confused the pleasure of having more for oneself with the pleasure of living for something bigger than oneself. His dream, according to Wilkinson, was not significant enough to bring him true fulfillment. And thus, in his old age, Hughes became withdrawn. In fact, reporters tell us that he became isolated, reclusive, paranoid, drug addicted, unkempt. His hair was a mess. His teeth were rotting. His nails grew so long they started to curl around his fingers. And yet to the very end, he held on to the destructive belief that more is better, that more will make him happy. It did not. He ended up one of the most pitiable men on the planet. But let me tell you about another man who wanted more. His name was Saul, better known to many of us as Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote our text today. Paul's overriding ambition in life was not money, it was not fame, it was not women, it was not political power. Instead, Paul's overwhelming desire comes to us in verse 10, where he says what? That I may know Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That was his ambition. That's what he wanted more of. He wanted to know Christ. Now, let's be honest, in reading this and hearing this ambition of the Apostle Paul, it must be a little unnerving for us, don't you think? I mean, if you think about it, most of what we know about Christian theology, I would guess about 85% of what we know about Christian theology comes from where? From the Apostle Paul. Paul was the interpreter of Christ. Even more than the Gospels themselves, we would not understand the full impact of the Gospels without the Apostle Paul to interpret the significance of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And yet, it's a little unnerving, therefore, if Paul is the source of 85% of our Christian theology, for him to confess that he would like to know Jesus more. Kind of reminds me, back in the day, back in the 90s, when I lived in Honduras, I decided to go from Tegucigalpa to the Copan ruins, which is the Athens of the Mayan Empire. Great ruins there. Great place to visit. And if you drive there in Honduras with the roads, it takes you about 9 hours. So I decided to get one of my buddies in the church who was an MAF pilot, Missionary Aviation Fellowship. You know, these crazy guys, the cowboys of the skies who fly into cow pastures, fly into the jungle. I mean, these guys are nuts. They really are. So I asked this guy, I said, would you take me up to Copan? There's a little tiny airstrip. So we got in the plane and it was cool. I was in the co-pilot seat and I had the headphones and everything. I could hear everything he was saying. I could see everything. And we flew about an hour north from Tegucigalpa. And I remember we came over this mountain ridge. And the pilot, Mike, says to me, I thought the airport was here. And I'm like, you thought the airport was there? You don't know where the airport is? I mean, that's a little unnerving, isn't it? If the pilot doesn't know where he's going. It's a little unnerving to read this about Paul. I want to know more about Christ. Whoa, wait a minute, Paul. You're supposed to be the pilot here. What's Paul saying here? He's not saying here that he wants more head knowledge about Christ, that he wants more factual knowledge about Christ, that he wants more theological definition of Christ. But what's he really saying here? He wants to know Christ more personally, more intimately, more experientially. That's what he's talking about. I want to know Jesus. In fact, the word in the Hebrew means that. I mean, you often hear comedians make fun of Christians. You know, such and such person knew someone in a biblical way. Ha, 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 ha. You know, Adam knew Eve. Ha, 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 ha. Is the Bible so shy that it can't mention sex? No, God invented it. Come on. Nothing dirty about sex. God came up with the idea. In a covenant relationship, it's beautiful. But what does the word know mean? It's not just head knowledge, it's intimate, personal knowledge. That's what Paul is saying. I want to know Jesus personally, experientially. That's what Paul is saying. That's his ambition. That's his desire. He wants more of Jesus. And that's a big difference in simply knowing about Jesus. Being religious about Jesus. Especially being religious. Because the first half of Paul's life was dedicated to more religion, wasn't it? That's what he was all about. How do we know that? It comes to us in verses 4, 5, and 6, where Paul is countering the argument of the ultra-conservatives who are saying that in order for Gentiles to become full-fledged Christians, they have to do what? They have to adopt all of the Jewish ritual, including circumcision. That's what they need. And it was a Jesus plus argument. You need Jesus plus something else. And we find groups today who are Jesus plus Christians. They teach a theology. You need Jesus plus something else, which makes us distinctive. And usually that plus is something religious. In this case, it was circumcision. You need Jesus plus circumcision in order to be a real Christian. What does Paul say to that? No way. Not true. Indeed, if keeping the ceremonial laws of the first covenant could bring one salvation, then Paul would have been the most saved person on the planet. Right? Because that's what Paul was all about in his pre-Christian, pre-Damascus era. Why? Because remember, Paul had a pedigree. He had credentials. He tells us here he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I'm not a Gentile. I am not a Gentile proselyte. I am a 100% Jew. Puro Israeli. That's me. I'm as Jewish as you can get. In fact, he tells us he was born of the tribe of Benjamin. Who were the Benjamites? Do you remember? Who produced the first king of Israel? The Benjamites. What was his name? Saul. What is Paul's Hebrew name? Saul. What a coincidence, huh? He's a Benjamite. He's a proud Benjamite. And he was of the strictest sect of Israel at the time. Now, of course, today we have three different expressions of Judaism. We have Reformed Judaism, we have Conservative Judaism, and we have Orthodox. Of course, Reformed Judaism is the more liberal wing of the Jewish movement. Then you have the Conservatives, which are known as the Conservatives. Ha! Wow, what a coincidence. And then, of course, the ultra-Orthodox are the Orthodox. The ultra-conservative are the Orthodox. So, where would Paul fall in that spectrum. He would be a part of the ultra-Orthodox. He was a Pharisee. They were sticklers for the law. If anyone was conservative, Paul was conservative. As according to the law, he said, he was, outwardly speaking, blameless. Blameless. That's what he was. Outwardly. But what was he inwardly? That's the question. He unveils where he was inwardly in Romans 7, where Paul tells us that although there was the Mosaic law informing him from without and conforming his life accordingly, inwardly there was another law at work, wasn't there? And it was a law that went against the law of God. And he knew what he ought to do, but those things he ought to do, he didn't do. And those things that he didn't do, those are the very things he did. In fact, he ends that chapter with a soulful lament. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's where Paul was inwardly. He was lost. Powerless. And that was a problem. That's the problem with religion. That's the problem with morality. That's the problem with ethics alone. Indeed, it was Spurgeon who once said that morality will keep you out of jail, but only Jesus will keep you out of hell. So Paul didn't want more religion. He didn't want more morality. He wanted more Jesus. Paul wanted to know Jesus. And he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. That's what he wanted more of. And that's what you and I need more of, to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. But let's face it, folks, there are a lot of Christians out there who walk through these church doors, who attend church, who have all the rituals and religious trappings of Christianity, but they don't really know Jesus personally. And that's a problem. That's not only a problem for them individually when they stand before God, but that's a problem for Christianity and the reputation of Christ. For there are many people who say they're Christians, who claim they're Christians, and then go out there and live like hell. Right? That's a problem. Let me give you an example that will burn a little bit. In his book, Oz Guinness, The Call, tells a story about Dr. Arthur Burns. Everybody remember Dr. Arthur Burns, the chair of the Federal Reserve, the esteemed Dr. Burns. He was Fed chair for many years, and so happens, even though he is Jewish, he was invited to a Bible study at the White House, and he attended regularly. But apparently those who ran the Bible study never asked Dr. Burns to pray at the end because, well, they weren't quite sure, so they never asked him. Till one evening, there was a guest, and he closed, didn't know the unwritten rule, so he asked Dr. Burns, would you pray? And Dr. Burns said, sure. And he stood up, and he said, oh God, may the day come when all Muslims will come to know Jesus. And then he prayed, oh God, may there come a day when all Jews will come to know Jesus. And then he said, oh God, may there come a day when all Christians come to know Jesus. Ouch. Ouch. That was one of Paul's overriding ambitions, to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. You see, a relationship brings power. Religion brings futility. Paul wanted to have a relationship with Jesus. He wanted more Jesus, not more religion. That's a problem, isn't it? In fact, he warns Timothy. He says, beware of those who have a form of religion, a form of godliness, but deny the power therein. Stay away from those people. Avoid them like the plague. Because religion without a relationship is powerless, and Paul knew all about power, didn't he? Paul lived in a culture of power. We all know that the Jews prided themselves in their spiritual insights, and rightly so. And we know that the Greeks prided themselves in their philosophical insights, and rightly so. But the Romans prided themselves on their exercise of earthly power, and they did it well. In fact, they were the most powerful force on earth at the time, and up to that time. They knew about power. And Paul lived in a culture of power. But Paul knew that the Roman Empire was powerful, but was only the third most powerful force on earth. The second most powerful force on earth is the power of sin. Because sin can hold you in a vice grip of oppression far greater than any Roman or political oppressor could ever imagine. You can be enslaved to addiction. You can be enslaved to it. Powerless before it. And Paul knew that. Romans 7. Right? But Paul also knew that the first most powerful force on earth was the power of the resurrection. Indeed, he ends Romans 7 with that horrible lament, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But he continues in Romans 8 with what? "But in Christ there is what? No condemnation. For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own Son to set you free from the law of sin and death." To set you free from the oppression of sin. That's liberation. That's the original liberation theology. Ours is a gospel of liberation. And that was Paul's passion in life, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And it is this power that provides us with victory over sin, victory over conforming with the world, victory over trying to keep up with the Joneses, even though the Joneses are in so great debt you can't even imagine. That keeps us from being enslaved to addiction. It gives us power to actually change our character, those parts of our character that we know need to be changed, but we can't change them. It gives us the power to do that. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to experience that power if we do not know Christ? And how are we going to know Christ if we've never met him? I shared with some of you the Book of the Month Club, which used to be all the rage years ago. It's kind of the highbrow of the middle class. I'm a member of the Book of the Month Club. Well, they did a survey once, the Book of the Month Club. They asked people, are you reading the books that you're receiving? I mean, it's one thing to be a member. It's actually another thing to read the books. So they asked them, do you read the books? And one fellow wrote back, yes, I read the books, but not personally. Think about that. I mean, how do you read a book if you don't read it personally? Unless you do it like I do and read reviews of the book. But that's not really reading the book, is it? Which raises the question, how can you know Jesus and the power of his resurrection if you've never met him? If you've never really encountered him, if you've never personally invited him to come in through the door of your heart. As he tells us in Revelation that he's knocking on the door. Whoever opens this door, he'll come in and sup with him and he with me. But unless you open that door, unless you make that choice, as Ricardo was saying, unless you exercise your free will, unless you respond to him, then you're never going to meet him. You're never going to know him. So what does it take? Does it take religion to know this power? No. You know what it takes? It takes saying yes. Yes to God. That's what it takes. Now, of course, if you want to read your Bible and you want to read through the Bible like we're doing, that's great. If you want to get involved in social justice, if you want to reach out to the poor, that's great. If you want to give the church $100,000, that's great. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Those are all ways of showing love to God, but they're not prerequisite to knowing God. What's prerequisite to knowing God is to say yes to God, to invite Him into your life. Because faith is a gift. And to know God is to simply say yes. Jesus, come into my life. Yes. Have you said yes? Do you know Christ? Or do you just know about Him? Do you have a real relationship with Him? Or are you just quasi-religious? Think about it. You know, in closing, I saw in the newspaper that a local drama troupe is going to do a reprise of the great musical Godspell here in Puerto Rico. Let me see Godspell back in the 70s. Wonderful. It's my firm belief that it's the most inspired, biblically based musical there is. Even more than Les Mis. Sorry. Really, it's based on the book of Matthew. Can't get more biblical than that. And there's one scene where Jesus tells the great story of the unforgiving servant. You know that great story where the guy goes before the king and he owes the king like a gazillion dollars. And he says, oh, please, I can't pay it back. Please, please forgive me. And he's shocked because the king, in a fit of magnanimity, in a fit of grace, says, oh, okay, you're free. You're forgiven. Wow. Remember what the guy does? Goes out, runs into some guy who owes him $100, shakes him down, throws him into prison. Remember that? And then the king hears about it, calls him back on the carpet, said, what is the deal here? I forgave you like a gazillion dollars. You can't forgive this guy $100. Get out of my face. Go to prison. Go into the outer darkness. And then they sing that great song, which is really a prayer. It goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. But it goes like this. I want to see thee more clearly. I want to love thee more dearly. And I want to follow thee more nearly. That should be our passion, our ambition. What gets us up on a Monday morning every day of our lives? To see Him more clearly, to love Him more dearly, to follow Him more nearly. Let's pray. Lord, more than anything else, may that be the passion of our lives. May that be our prime ambition. Not the cheap substitutes of this world that so easily distract us, that the world tries to sell us, that we swallow hook, line, and sinker and find it so unsatisfying. How many examples of the Howard Hugheses of this world do we need to have before we realize the futility of the lies that are out there that are supposed to satisfy us and bring us peace, bring us pleasure, bring us happiness, Lord. When You've made it clear, and we know it's clear in the heart of our hearts that it's true, that it's only You. Lord, if we've drifted from that as our primary passion, may You call us back to it even now by Your grace. And if there's any here who really have never known You, may have been religious all their life, but have never really come to know You and said yes to You, may by Your grace they say yes to You today. That they might know You and the power of Your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.